Good morning, and we will continue our study on the doctrine of salvation. As you might have noticed, we are not running through it because we are dealing with some of the most important, the profoundest concepts in the New Testament. And if we have a fairly good understanding of these concepts, then the doctrine of salvation becomes clearer in our mind. We will be able to appreciate it more. That can really help us in our evangelism to understand what the gospel is. Now, you know, the more we understand the doctrine of salvation, the simplistic methods of the gospel, like, for example, you know, I'm not demeaning Campus Crusade when I say this. I think, you know, salvation gospel is more than the four ways or the four laws. Because it's very difficult for me to see it as just four laws. Or just as kind of, you know, one or two steps toward it. There are several methods people use in salvation. That can be helpful. There is nothing wrong in that. But at the same time, we should not just restrict our understanding of salvation, because if this is what's so great as salvation, it is more than what some of those theories tell us about salvation. Even though we can meaningfully use some of those techniques or methods under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But the danger that happens is when people are so addicted to such methods or such theories, they never go beyond that. Their understanding becomes very restricted. That's all what they know about it. So that should not happen to us. We may use formulas and methods and different ways to communicate the gospel, but at the same time, the motivation, the power, the joy, the strength should come from what the Bible teaches about so great a salvation. So we have been, you know, next week also we will have an opportunity to study it, and that we will complete one section, and then we will go at another later time to look more into other aspects of salvation, including the security of salvation. So sin is the need for salvation. Justification is the verdict of salvation. As we studied, these are all very carefully crafted, selected, you know, technical words in the New Testament in relation to how the apostles interpreted the great work on the cross. You know, actually, these concepts are the basis of the gospel, basis of our salvation. Foundation of evangelism, foundation of our worship, foundation of our appreciation of our Lord, foundation of our hope. Now, there is another important observation. When we read the Gospels, we only find statements like Jesus took the cross, you know, carried the cross, went to Golgotha, there they crucified him, he died. He rose again. But the evangelists do not give us a deeper theological explanation or meaning of the cross, even though it is there, you know. The meaning of the cross is there, but in the Gospels, have you ever found that, you know, in the Gospels, they simply make a statement about what happened. And for the believing mind, they know that there is deeper meaning. He is not here, he is risen. But the angels or nobody there in that context said he is risen for our justification. No, it is just a statement. So the Lord used the apostles later in the progressive revelation. The Lord used the apostles to bring out the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the death of Christ. So when they explained the meaning later in the epistles, they said It was a justifying death. Because of his death, I am justified. They said, you know, through the death of Christ, I am sanctified and I will be glorified. The death of Christ was also a redemptive death. He paid the price for my sin. The death of Christ was a propitiatory death. The Gospels never tell us that. Even though the Gospels tell us about the death of Christ, to understand the meaning, the deeper meaning of the cross, we go to the apostles, primarily in the epistles, especially Apostle Paul, you know, who was instrumental in giving us these details. Isn't it an amazing plan of God that four evangelists wrote the Gospels with historical information and with theological insight, but God did not want them to write all the details about the deeper significance of the cross or redemption in the gospel records. That was reserved for the apostolic writings in the epistles. There they explained. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar of the previous century, has written a book called Paul the Interpreter of Christ. So, you know, that is, I like the title. Paul interprets Christ. What he accomplished, what he did. He interprets the cross. He interprets the death of Christ and all what he did. So, Paul looks at the cross and he tells us that it was, wait a minute, he simply did not die. It was a propitiatory death for my sin, not only for my sin, John tells, it was a death for the entire world. It was a reconciliatory death. He did not die as a martyr, as some of our good Hindu friends in India would say. He did not just die for a cause. He did not die an exemplary death. It was not a martyr's death. These are the world's concept, you know. People, great men of the world, philosophers, religious leaders and gurus, you know, they all have great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would say that what a wonderful death it was. It was exemplary. He died for the truth. He died for a worthy cause. No. That's not the meaning of the death of Christ. It was a reconciliatory death. It was a redemptive death. It was a propitiatory death. And through that death, we have regeneration. So, we completed propitiation. Today, we will look into another concept. Reconciliation is the relationship of salvation. Now, reconciliation means the enmity is gone. Hostility between two parties are gone, and we are, you know, God and man were alienated, separated, and reconciliation effects harmony, a state of peace, and fellowship and friendship. You know, if I say that, you know, myself, I and Brother Jacob, we were reconciled. What does it mean that there might have been a problem between us, you know, a gap, an alienation and a separation? Reconciliation is the state of harmony, state of fellowship, state of friendship, and that alienation is gone. Instead of alienation, there is restoration. So, sinners are brought from hostility toward God into a state of harmony and peace and restoration through the reconciliatory death of Christ. What an interpretation of the meaning of the death of Christ. You know, so we will read a simple concept, but it is very profound throughout the New Testament. The need for reconciliation was because our sin had alienated us. So, we will read Romans chapter 5, the relationship of salvation. This morning we worship the Lord because we are related to him. We have access into his holy presence. Chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies. But we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So reconciliation initiates, or that points to the beginning of our salvation. But look at the next part of the verse. We shall be saved by his life. That salvation continues daily in our life. You know, we studied that under sanctification. Now this morning at the beginning of our remembrance meeting, Brother Sam Mathai read that verse, Hebrews 7 verse 25. I would say the writer to the Hebrews is at his best in that verse, that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Another unique golden phrase from the pen of the writer to the Hebrews. He has saved us, but he is able to save us. We shall be saved through his life, you know, daily, in our day-to-day life. So the writer to the Hebrews, he is able to save us to the uttermost in KJV and KJV and all. Save us to perfection, you know, save us forever, save us to completion. The same word uttermost is translated in the same chapter, few words above, as perfection. If perfection comes through the law, it is the same word. So he is able to save us to the uttermost, to perfection. How? Through his life. As we depend on the resurrection life, as we depend on his spirit, as we depend on his word. You know, we heard during the ministry time that, you know, how we need to depend on him, how we need to find consolation, hope, and victory in him through his word. So, through that process, we will be saved. We are being saved to the uttermost, to victory, to perfection. Above, you know, all the pollution of sin, and to be conquerors and to be overcomers. And in the midst of the trials and all the challenges of life, enjoying the abundant life, he will save us to the uttermost. So, that is reconciliation. But that the effect of that reconciliatory death continues throughout our life as we trust him and as we walk with him in the light of his word. We sing that song, you know, some of these great songs were written on the basis of solid understanding of scripture. You know, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a joy, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So how do we walk? When we walk with him, how do we walk? In the light of his word, knowing that word, obeying the word, and pouring our hearts before him in repentance and in worship before him as he enlightens our mind through his word. So it was a reconciliatory death. Now, another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very favorite Pauline terminologies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, Paul, the interpreter of Christ, look at verse 19. Looking at Jesus of Nazareth, what did Paul say? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, people have various opinions about Jesus Christ, and most of them good and noble, elevated estimation about his person. And that is well and good. But that is not how the New Testament presents him, not as just as a good man or, you know, as a noble soul. No, that is foreign to the New Testament, because there are many people like that in the world. So, who is Jesus Christ? God was in him. He was the very incarnation of God. And why did he come? So that he may reconcile the world to him. We find the word repeated again in Ephesians chapter 2. But another very important passage is Colossians chapter 1. So we will turn there for a minute. Colossians chapter 1. The high Christology of Paul in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. From 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, see the meaning of reconciliation. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now the 2 Corinthians 5, the Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation, evangelism and mission. He is the ministry of reconciliation, calling the world to reconciliation. So the provision for reconciliation is made in the death of Christ. Because of that provision, okay, because of that provision, the position of the world has changed. Because of the provision on the cross, the position of the world has changed. The position of the world from an unredeemable position, from a hostile position, because of the death of Christ, it has been transformed, changed into a new position, that is, a reconcilable position. Because of the death of Christ, humanity, see, because Christ died, there is no universalism. That is, the entire world will be saved because of the merit of Christ's death. No. Only those who would respond and only those who will receive him. That's another story. But, you know, some people say because of the death of Christ, you know, they misunderstand and misinterpret the verse in Colossians to reconcile all things to himself. It doesn't mean they are automatically reconciled. Through the death of Christ, the world was positioned, was made into a savable condition. The death of Christ made the world you know, change the world from hostility and enmity into a reconcilable position. The world can be reconciled. Sinners can be reconciled. I can be reconciled. You can be reconciled. Anyone can be reconciled. There is provision for it. And that is through grace, through faith in him. So, again, in verse 20, Colossians 1, reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? That means the universe will also enjoy the reconciliatory benefits of Christ when he returns. As we read in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation, the fallen creation, the polluted creation, the creation that is suffering because of the sinfulness of man, it has pervaded every nook and corner of the universe. So the whole creation is groaning and weeping and crying and eagerly awaiting the day of redemption and at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate effect of the reconciliation will pervade the entire creation. So there will be in the about the millennial kingdom we read, you know, the animosity between the between man and the ferocious animals will be eliminated, you know. And a beautiful description of how the children will play with the poisonous snakes, because the whole thing, you know, the reconciliation is effected. So reconcile all things and made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, you know, I know most of us, probably all of us are saved and we are the children of God. But these are the profoundest truths of the cross, of the gospel. So I'm wondering, is there anyone listening to me who has not really, you know, received the wonderful gift of salvation, has not really known that free gift of salvation that is only available in Jesus Christ? Or even if you have received, you have not taken your Christian life seriously. Because, you know, look at all these truths. These are the things the Lord accomplished to save you. The great price. You know, we sing that chorus. What was that? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And I needed someone, you know, to pay that ransom. And he did that for me. If that is true, if he's, you know, reconciled me, propitiated on the cross, regenerated and died as my substitute. Lord, how much I owe to you. That's why, you know, Isaac Watts, as a young man, it is said that Isaac Watts wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," in his late teens, "were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering, you know, far too small. If I can gain the whole universe and present it as a worship, as a trophy before you, as an offering, that will not be enough. That will not match what you have done. Then what is the next option? That love demands my life, my soul, my all." So this is not talking about missionaries. This is not talking about anyone going to Africa or becoming a martyr anywhere. No. Isaac Watt wrote it as a normal Christian life experience for anyone who have fathomed the depth of the meaning of the cross. So it was a reconciliatory death. Now, as we move on, the death of Christ as regeneration. Regeneration is our experience, you know, based on the death of Christ. And the word regeneration signifies the miracle of salvation. Now, the word regeneration occurs only two times in the New Testament. But the concept occurs frequently in the phrase born again. No? Born from above, received life. All that means we are regenerated. So regeneration is the miracle of salvation. Ephesians 2:1, the most famous verse which we always read. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and he quickened us back to life. Romans 5, we were helpless, we were enemies, we could not do anything. And to save ourselves, but he raised us up. He made us alive two times in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It is that concept. He. The Calvinist theologian uses a word for that. That is, regeneration is monergistic. That means, we know the word synergism and monergism. Synergism is various agents working together, you know, as in chemistry and in pharmacology and all. Various agents working together. Synergy. Synergistic. So in our salvation, we are not all working together, you know. No. He quickened us. He saved us. It is his work. Even though we responded, it is all his work. Monergism, you know, mono and ergos, work of only God. It is only by his grace, by his election, by his will, by his sovereign plan that I was quickened. You were quickened into eternal life. Did I contribute anything? No. I only responded with the outstretching of the arm of faith. So it is completely the work of God. Born again. To Nicodemus, you know, John's Gospel chapter 3. The word born again, it is the same word. Regenerated. Born again actually means in John's Gospel, anothen means born from above. You know, born again, born from above. It is a birth from above. Through my physical birth, I become a member of the family upon this earth. You know, I'm a Kurian because I was born into a Kurian family. In the same way, when I am born from above, born by God, regenerated by God, that is a miracle which I cannot accomplish, that birth. My parents were instrumental in my physical birth, but in my spiritual birth, not of seed, not of corruptible seed, not of human seed, not of anyone, but by the miracle of divine grace and power, that we were born into God's family, the new birth. And the agents God used, again in John's Gospel chapter 3, it becomes very clear, that is, except, you know, you are born through the work of the Spirit of God, the water and the wind. Let us read that verse in John's Gospel chapter 3. So the concept of new birth. One is in verse 3. Unless one is born again. Verse 7, again, you must be born again, born from above. Verse 5, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, there are very interesting explanations about, interpretations about water and the Spirit. Probably it will be good to study that in detail sometime. But probably it is a reference, you know, to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. Peter tells us that we are born through the incorruptible seed, the Word. Not through, you know, dreams and visions, or not through emotions and things like that. It is definitely the work of God. It is a definite work of God through the agency of His Spirit and through the Word. You know, there is probably, you know, exegetically it is also possible to take verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, yes, even the Spirit. So, water also representing the Spirit in one interpretation, which is possible. Now, water represents the Word of God. So, that seems to be another good option. So, there are, you know, differing interpretations. We know that this is evidently not talking about baptismal regeneration. It's not talking about baptism or any work. It's not talking about either infant baptism or adult baptism. You know, this has nothing to do with it, because not through any ritual, not through anything which we do, we can be regenerated. You know, so let us read another verse that makes this is a miracle only God can give. Monergistic. You know, it is completely the work of God. I have a very strong Calvinistic friend. He always tells that, don't say regeneration. Always say monergistic regeneration. You know, otherwise people will think you also contribute something to it. You know, so it is completely the work of God. James chapter 1. The epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 18. Very powerful verse in relation to the miracle of regeneration. Of His own will, the sovereign will of God, of His own will, not my will, not my dad's will, not the will of anyone, of His own will, He brought us forth, regenerated, brought us into life. He brought us forth, He gave us life. How? Through dreams, through visions, by granting me healing? No. That is how people misunderstand the gospel today. Since Jesus healed me, I am a child of God. If the Lord has done a healing or a blessing in your life, that can be a channel through which you can probe more into God's dealings in your life. Look at this verse. Of His own will, He brought us forth. How? How the regeneration was effected? The effective cause, the efficient cause. What was that? By the word of truth. By the word. By the word. Word means the word of God, the word of the gospel that tells us that we are sinners. God is a holy God. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He died for our sins on the cross. Receive it by faith. And when a sinner, you know, a sinner doesn't have to know all these things which we are talking. None of us knew that when we were born again. But in our Christian life, the Lord wants us to know more about these truths so that we can love Him and serve Him and teach others more about it. And we can be more effective in our ministry and evangelism, appreciate the Word of God. But the moment we accepted the Lord, we did not do any of these things. But James is telling, you know, What happened when you were born again? Of his own sovereign will, he brought you forth by the word of truth, that you might be a kind of first fruits of his own creatures. So regeneration is the miracle of salvation. Next week, God willing, we will look at a few more things about regeneration if necessary, and we will try to go through the grace, the gift of salvation, faith, the means of salvation. Substitution is the exchange of salvation, and adoption is the sonship of salvation. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so thankful to you for so great a salvation which thou hast given to us. Our salvation is so great because our Savior is so great. We glorify him this morning as the world is celebrating Easter. We meaningfully remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected, ascended, glorified, and exalted Savior. One who is above all and one who is the sovereign Lord of the universe. We thank you, Father, for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life and in the universe, and pray that many people may come to see that Lordship even today as they listen to the gospel of our Savior. We thank you for your people, your servants, your children around the world who are proclaiming the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that many people may be saved even today. And as thy people, we rejoice in you, in your great plan of salvation, which has been established before the foundation of the world. We thank you, praise you, and worship you. Father, keep us in the center of your will. Help us to live for your honor and your glory. We pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name.